If you want to, go ahead and open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29. It'll be a while before we get there. I don't know if we're going to start a series today or if it's a standalone message, but it's something that Father dropped in my heart on the very first day that Carol and I were in Virginia. Carol wasn't feeling that well that day. She laid on the couch. I had a rented car. I said, you know what? I'm going to drive down to North Carolina because I've never been to North Carolina. And I love the way they talk. North Carolina. I'm riding along, and where I'm going to finish this message is what God dropped in my heart. And I literally had to pull over on the side of the road, weeping and crying, God, I don't have a heart like that. And I need your heart. We're living in pretty bad times where our heart gets stretched real easy. And we're living in a time of wanting to learn how to live with an undivided heart. One that is focused on God and not divided. And you might wonder why we're doing this kind of lesson with me coming back. It's because this is what God dropped in my heart. And I know from the next couple of weeks, this is where we're going. The principles of exile. I was sitting at a desk and I was just roaming the internet, and this song by Jerry Garcia that I haven't heard in a long, long time. You know, I just hit the deal and I was playing it and I was surfing the net. And it's a song that he did not long before he died. I don't know if you know. Anyone know who Jerry Garcia is? Grateful Dead. Struggled with cocaine and heroin abuse all his life. In and out of rehabs. Matter of fact, he was in a rehab. He got out. And this is when he performed this song. It was a song called The Road Home. And in there, I was just listening to it, and he sang this line. There are so many roads that can soothe my soul. Yet I just want to find a road that takes me home. I remember stopping in it and going back and listening to that line again. There are so many roads that can soothe my soul, but I just want to find the road that takes me home. The desperate cry of a man that life was crowding in on and eating him alive and destroying him, and he just wanted to find the way home. And I reran it, and I wrote, I listened to the third thing, and then I just started typing some stuff that's involved with this. There isn't one of us here, not one of us, that doesn't want that ride home, that freedom, for the pressures to fall off. Carol and I, were gone this last week. We were on a ship together. We spent probably 98% of our time together, holding hands, talking, spending time together. The only time we didn't spend together is when she was in the bathroom or I was in the bathroom. But I mean, we were together, and there was this harmonious thing that took place, almost a rekindling and falling in love again. And there's not one of us that wants peace of mind, peace in our life, peace in our household, that our home is a sanctuary, a place of peace. But we want to control that road, that avenue, that thing that we're on. And unfortunately, it's that control that will lead us into some kind of exile. I know, Jerry Garcia, I can start doing heroin and I get freedom for a while. But that control of wanting to control his life became the very thing that caused his death in the end. When we go through here today, I got some bookends, A to Z. I got those for one primary reason. In the church world, we have this problem. It's like pulling out one of those books. It's like opening this thing out and pulling out this scripture and pulling it out of context. When this thing is written with bookends on this end and this end, that unless we read the whole thing in context, we have the tendency to pull something out and miss it. But this has a bookend on either end. It's like Judas went out and hung himself. Therefore, go and do likewise. Oh, that's not what God... And then it says, the other one, be quick in what you do. So, you know, that's... And when we do that, when we just reach in, and we're going to talk about exile to do, when we do that, we get a picture of God maybe being this mean God with a club that is sitting on the sidelines, ready to hit us over the head if we don't do it right. So as we do this today, I want us to be able to look at the Scripture with bookends. You understand what I'm saying? So that we understand what's taking place. There is this primary theme, and if you've got your bulletin today, I've got that up top. There is this primary theme that runs through the Old Testament. It is there in every book in the Old Testament. It's there time after time in every book. And it's this theme that runs, and the theme is that human beings fail over and over and over again. Can in the Pentecostal churches, they would say, can I get a witness? Because I have fallen and failed over and over and over again. And if there's anyone here that hasn't failed, please get with me and teach me how to do that. But that we fall time and time again. One of those areas is idolatry. Well, what do you mean? It's not that we mean to, but it's like we trade in the one and only living God for something that is carved out of wood, or something that is carved out of stone, or it could be power, it could be greed, it could be lust, it could be one of those idols in our life, and we trade the one and living God for this thing made by hands. And unfortunately, and the reality is, behind that thing is the darkness of demonic intervention that wants to come into our life. We're flying on the airplane. I look over Carol's shoulder. I look out the window. And it's all dark, except now you see this city and its lights. And we are like the light of this world, and it shined through the darkness. But it was encroached by all this darkness and everywhere else. Sailing on the ship, we had a balcony. I could walk out on the balcony. And it was just black at night because there was some storms rolling. There was a hurricane down there. The trip was a little rough in certain times. But off in the distance, you could see an island. But the encroachment of how that evil wants to come in, and we allow that. We invite it by inviting our lives to start worshiping something other than the true and living God. And it brings all the evil of that stuff with it. Then there's unbelief. The other thing that causes us to do that. One, the simple structure of struggle of taking what God says and exchanging it for a lie. Humanity has only got a good start. There's only two people. A snake comes up and he says, God really didn't say that. What he really meant to tell you that he didn't want to tell you is that if you eat of this fruit, then you're going to find out how much fun you can have. And he doesn't want you to have fun. And that is one of the lies that is perpetrated in the church. Being a Christian is no fun. You've got to join the world to have fun. And that has encroached in. Another one is this, is misunderstanding what he said. He didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that. When he says, listen, if you don't forgive your brother, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. He didn't really mean that. Yes, he did. When he says, flee from all sexual immorality. Now, excuse me. He didn't really mean that. Yes, he did. When he says, honor your father and mother, excuse me, he didn't really mean that. Yes, he did. And we start doing unbelief when, oh, he couldn't be like that. The other one is simply reading his word and not paying attention to it and just reading over it. Just blowing it off like what God has said is not very important. And it instills unbelief into us. It instills unbelief into us to our picture, our view of who God is set by the standards of blowing it off, or he really couldn't be that, or that he's not really telling me the truth. And that is why the enemy comes and works on your heart in overtime, because he wants to blur the picture of who God is in your life. He does not want you to serve the one and living God. We have this idea that there's this great struggle in the cosmos against God and against Satan. There is no great struggle in the cosmos against God and Satan. Satan has been destroyed. He was kicked out of heaven. He cannot come against God. The only thing he can come against is the pawns in the chess game, which are you and I. And we have a choice to allow him to come in to our lives to destroy us and to give us a false view of who he is. I'm kind of preaching today, aren't I? Now, do you appreciate us being back for the trip, or you wish we were already gone? God tells us this is what's behind door number two, and we don't want to believe him, and we refuse to believe him with what's behind door number two is behind door number two, and we, God has lied, and we make him a liar because we lend our ear to the father of lies rather than the living God. But there is this overarching theme through the Old Testament that he is a God of mercy, that he is a God of grace, that his grace and mercy are bottomless, that it is renewed every day. Listen to me well when I make this statement. God does not, I want every eye on me, and I want you to hear this. God does not confuse you with your sin. He is able to categorize you and your stuff and your sin, and he does not blur and mix the two and is confused by it. He loves you. He hates the things that you do and destroy you, but he loves you because he's a God of love and mercy, and that mercy is renewed every day. That in the midst of Israel's idolatry, unbelief, God keeps going after them time and time again. He does this covenant thing with them, and they break it. And he does another covenant with them, and they break it. He does another covenant, and they build an altar. And God is here, Bethel, and they break it time and time and time again. And the one thing that we need to understand is God is always wanting to take you and I from the bad place that we're in to a better place. Because there's not one person here that would say, I'm in a bad place and I like it, and I'm going to stay here. I'm in a bad place, and I want to go to a better place. And that is what God's dream, his desire, his goal, is to take you from this bad place to a new place. You can think back on any situation that you've been in your life, and if you were honest, you can trace that back, that you have set your worship on something other than the living God. We are born and we are worshipers. And we will worship anything that's laid before us, whether it's music, whether it's fudge, whether it's alcohol, whether it's gambling, whether it's sex, or we can choose to worship the one and living God. And he is who he says he is. God is not this mean, overbearing persona that is sitting on the sidelines with this gigantic club ready to hit you over the head when you mess up. And he doesn't have his timer going, whoo, they did pretty good. They lasted 15 seconds this time instead of 14. They're making progress. If I hit them twice as hard, maybe I can get 20 seconds before they sin. He isn't like that at all. He is love. And everything he does is out of love. He cannot do anything that is not in his love. And even when it looks the other way, even though when we grab this and we read this and it says God sent them into 70 years of exile, how can a loving God do that? We need the book print, book ends, so that we can see the whole story. He cannot do anything but love us. That is who he is. He is always and will always be pushing you, prodding you, pulling you, kicking you, squeezing you, dragging you, mostly dragging me, from harmful places to a better place. He designed me for way more than the hog pen that I dwell in and choose to live in. See, the problem is never God. The problem's me. The problem's you. It's not God. When you or I reject God's counsel, when he speaks to us, through us, whether we're reading this word and all of a sudden something, boom, whether she comes to me one day and Laura says, I feel God saying this to you. And I hear that and receive it or reject it. Or when he shows up in the midst of a meeting like he did through Mickey with a word for us from heaven. Or whether it's something that I'm saying as the prophet of this church, speaking forth the prophecies of God that do something in your heart. When we reject that, when we brush it off, when we ignore it, listen, we get sucked deeper into the quicksand of our iniquity. What do I mean like that? Like sin is something I mess up. Somebody runs over my big toe and I say a word that I shouldn't word. I got sin. Iniquity is much more than that. It's where I premeditate on doing something. God has said, I don't want you to, and he may have spoke to me, I don't want you drinking anymore. When I go to the store and I buy that six pack, I am already now being sucked into the quicksand of iniquity and getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And God's saying, don't go there, don't go there. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to take you from a bad place you are to a good place you are. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just picking that one deal. It could be any other thing. And all the times that Israel rebelled against God, he never once said this. And if he did, show me in the scripture, but he never said this. You're getting what you deserve. Or he didn't say, I told you so, and I'm washing my hands of you. Didn't see that? Don't bother calling me. I got better things to do. I'm going to play golf with Jonathan today. He never once said that. Every time we see Israel going into bondage or exile, we see God hearing their cries and coming to rescue them. Praise God. We got a God that's mercy is renewed every day. The reason why he becomes is simply this. He loves them. He is love. That is all that he is. And because he made a covenant, a binding agreement that was kept in a box called an ark. When a covenant is made, it is like this binding legal agreement that's always between a stronger person or a stronger people with a weaker person or a weaker people. And God, this mighty God who sang and the stars came out of His mouth, makes a covenant with you and I today. But God's covenant, listen, comes with a catch. And what is that catch? He simply asks you to trust Him, to trust Him alone, no other gods before me, and to follow Him wherever He leads, and to obey Him. Okay. First illustration. We hear the word obedience, and our first thought is, God is up there with this big club. Okay? When my daddy said, be home at a certain time, that meant be home at a certain time, because my mom would whip the tar out of me. My dad never spanked me once. Because his dad used to beat him with a razor strap and draw blood. And my dad said, I'll never do that. So I didn't have the discipline from my dad that I should have had, because he didn't know what true discipline was. So my mom would beat me. I made the mistake of laughing one time when she started beating me. It got worse. And then, you know, because of this pride, you're going to laugh even harder. So she beat you even harder. But anyway, this is the illustration of what real obedience is. I'm driving down the road. I get a call. Hello, Don. Yeah, we want to invite you over for dinner tonight. Okay, what are you having? We're having cheesy Bavarian sausage with canolas for dessert. And I'm going like, dude, okay, I don't have a pencil and paper. I can't write down directions. So as they're giving me directions over the phone, I'm paying really, 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 really close attention to get it right. I go down to this sign. I take a right at this sign. I go down to this mailbox. I take a left at this mailbox. I go over the railroad track. When I go there, I see this certain tree. I turn right again. I go down there on the corner with the big tree that's 300 years old. And I'm paying really, 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 really close attention, because I want my cheesy Bavarian sausage with canolas to do this. So I'm going down the road and I take a right at this sign and I drive down to what? To the stop sign where I take a left. I go down, I go over the railroad tracks. I go down to what? What was the next one? A tree. And at that certain tree, I take a right. I go down to that right, and they're on the left-hand side right in front of the what? 300-year-old tree. In other words, I'm paying really, 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 really close attention, because I want my cheesy Bavarian sausage. I want canolas really, really, really bad. That's what obedience is. Obedience is simply paying very, 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 very close to what God tells me. Because if I take a right at the mailbox, I don't get my cheesy Bavarian sausage. I get lost. And God says, I want you to be obedient. I want you to listen very, 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 very close. Because if you take the wrong turn, you'll get lost. And I got to come find you again. So that's what obedience is. Remember, in this covenant, God is leading them out of a mess that they're in, and He wants to lead them into a better place. In the New Testament, it sounds like Jesus is kind of up to the same thing, isn't it? He says, follow me. He also says something in John 15. Remember, stay connected to the vine. No connection, no fruit. Connection's fruit. Stay connected. Follow me. It hasn't changed. The covenant is the same, but it's getting better. This covenant thing didn't work out so well in the Old Testament, because they kept failing and God making new covenant, failing, making new covenant. And it was never God's problem. The problem was never on his side. He's always the same yesterday, today, and when? Forever. He does not change. Who changes? We do. Because we don't pay very, 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 very close attention to what he's telling us to do. It's because people are disobedient and it's on our side. But under the new covenant, See, he was going back and making a new covenant over and over and over. And he says, you know, in time, the fullness of time, this is what's going to take place. He sends his son. His son dies on the cross. And he doesn't have to go back in new covenants anymore. We have a new covenant. Paul says in Hebrews, you have a more and better covenant. In other words, it's like the self-inflating tire Michelin came out with a couple years ago. Remember that? Commercials? This tire's going down, runs over a nail. And then all the juices inside it cover it with the heat, the friction. It builds up the air in the tire again. That's the kind of covenant it goes. Even though when we get a nail, God doesn't have to make a new covenant. Man, his blood covers the hole in our life and inflates us back to where we need to be. In the book of Jeremiah, we have this story of people going into captivity. It didn't happen overnight. For 40 years, God kept saying this. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you can do good till you get about chapter 10, and then you kind of start bogging down. It's one of those long, 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 long books, and then you kind of bog down. But this is what he says. He keeps saying this. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. I'm warning you, don't go there. If you go there, this is what's going to happen. Don't go there. But they kept going there until finally God says, it has built up so much, I can never protect you from the rebellious of your soul and the judgment that's coming. There is this principle in the Bible, you will reap what you sow. You start drinking and you drink long enough, you're going to end up becoming an alcoholic. I don't care who you are. Hey, smoke a little doob or whatever they call it today, a blunt, whatever you want to say. And it's a gateway drug. It will take you. It will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And God is saying, don't go there. Don't go there. It could be I could dabble in sex here and here. But you keep doing it. One of these times, she's going to show up pregnant. One of these times, he's going to show up with a disease. You keep going there, it's going to happen. And God says, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. I'm warning you, if you go there, listen, I want to take you from the bad place that you are. I want to take you to another place. But we consistently go there and go there. Am I making sense? Yes. Are we getting it?
Yes.
Are you glad to have me back or not?
Yes.
Hallelujah. This is what God is saying to Jeremiah. He's saying, don't go there. Don't go there at all. Don't. And they did not pay attention. And what happened is judgment came and they got taken into exile. It's like this umbrella thing. I've done it before. Do you remember? It's like when I'm walking the pathway of God and I'm doing, and don't worry, 10 years of bad luck if I open it on the inside. I opened it outside before I came in. No, it's like, I carry this and the wrath that is pouring down, and it's pouring down now. Romans tells us that God's wrath is now being poured on ungodly men. It's being poured out now. But God has this umbrella of protection that as I am walking His pathways, I am walking His principles, those things that are raining down run off and don't get on me. But if I keep going there, if I keep going there, if I keep going there, God has not changed, but now I am out from underneath His protection and those things are raining down on me. And then I said, where's God? Where is he? Doesn't he care? Well, he's here. I've moved. I have to stay under the umbrella of his protection. I am not going to find God by walking pathways of evil, walking pathways of malice, walking pathways of gossip, walking pathways of drunkenness. Where do I find God? I find him on pathways of love, forgiveness. I find him in those things he's walking. You want to walk? You want to bump into God? Begin to walk down those pathways where he is. Restoring rather than ripping and tearing. The only thing I want us to understand is that most of God's prophecy that he gave through Jeremiah didn't have enough room to write off Jeremiah, is to make the best of your life while you are in exile. Jeremiah 29:5. If you're there, just flip over there. We're going to read just a little bit of that. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm getting a little dry. I hadn't preached this much or talked this much. Carol didn't let me talk when I was gone. She made me be quiet the whole time. So it's all been up. Okay, 29, verse 5. Let's start at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who are carried away in exile in Jerusalem and Babylon. Hold a comma right there. I want to say this for you, every eye here. If you feel that you're in some kind of Babylon right now, if you feel that you're having a wilderness experience, if you feel that you're in exile, if you feel that God has left you, if you feel out there all alone, I want you to listen to the instruction that the marriage counselor is giving the nation of Israel that is about to go into bondage for 70 years. When this scripture is written, they are not in exile. They are not in bondage. They are not in a wilderness experience. They are about to go into 70 years of bondage and exile. And this is what he tells them, because this is what he says, I want you to do while you're in exile. He says this, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so they too can have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. What a weird word to give people who are going into bondage. Why? The children of bondage are going into bondage. And this should be an example for us. In a place of captivity, whether it is of your making or someone else's. What do I mean by that? You had a lot of people going into 7 years exile. And it was their fault because they kept going there and going there and going there. But there were a lot of people that were born during that 70 years. And it wasn't their fault. And you may be in exile, or you may be in some kind of captivity, or you may be in some kind of bondage, some kind of wilderness experience, and it's not your fault. You were born into this deal. You were born into a family of a poverty mentality, and you're trying to make that break. You're born into a family where alcoholism is rampant on both sides, and it's not your fault, but yet you're stuck in this prison too. So whether you're in this or not, and it's other people, do not do this, is what he's basically saying. Don't do the poor me thing. Oh, me. Oh, poor me. He says, I don't want you to decrease in this place. I want you to increase. I don't want you to live on Puny Street and always cry that it isn't fair. It's not fair. God's not listening. God's not hearing. And he says, I want you to increase. That word simply means this. Listen, I want you to grow up. And that is my word from the Lord for us today. It's time to grow up. It's time to put childish things away and begin to grow up. It's time to say, I'm in this thing for the long haul, and those things that have beset me in the past, I am going to sit them down, and I'm going on with me and God, and if anyone else wants to come, fine. But it's time to grow up. And my word from the Lord for you guys today, and myself, it's time to grow up. Put the petty stuff aside and let's do this thing, because God's called us to live a much better life and a higher plateau than what we're living. And we just kind of kicked the can down the road, hoping it might get better, and it's not going to get better. See, because most of the time we end up captivity because we've blown off God's direction in our life. We didn't pay very, 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 very close attention to what God is telling us. In other words, he says this: if a brother has aught with you, go take care of it. If he has trouble with you, you go take care of it. And he tells him, listen, if you go to the altar and you leave your gift and you have aught with someone, leave your gift there, go take care of it, come back, then we'll do this thing together. Jesus is teaching this on the side of the Galilee. The temple, the altar, is 90 miles away. Jesus is saying this: listen, if you have aught with a brother, take care of it. If he has aught with you, you take care of it. If you have to walk 90 miles back to take care of something and walk 90 miles back, then you do it. In other words, he's serious. Well, God couldn't really mean that. Yeah, he is, because we had some people in this church that had aught with one another over a bed. Over a bed, and I told both of them, go take care of it. And neither one of them in church today, because they didn't take care of it, because they blew God's word right off. In other words, he really didn't mean that. Yes, he did. What he is saying, he said, listen, I want you to grow up, because I can do some really good things with you in the place that you are if you'll allow me. If you will follow me and pay really, 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 really close attention, then I'm going to take you to this place, to a better place. Am I tracking with you? Am I communicating with you? He told Abraham, he said, I gave you this land. I want you to live here. A famine comes in the land. You guys need to pay attention, okay? You're not here to talk to one another. You're here for God to speak to your heart. Here you come to a point where Abraham, God says, I want you to live there, and a famine comes in the land. And Abraham doesn't stay in the land God told him to do. He jumps up and he leaves, and he goes to Egypt in a famine. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He told him to live in the land. But he ran. And because of that, he tells his wife, hey, tell the Pharaoh you're my sister, because you're really hot. You know, and they're going to kill me. It ended almost costing his life. It ended almost costing her life. It ended up almost costing the Pharaoh's life because of his disobedience. Listen, I would rather live in the midst of a famine with God than live in a place of prosperity without God. Amen. And the problem is, or the moral of the story is, or the good thing about this story is, when he obeyed, God prospered him. Not because he was disobedient and went into Egypt, but he prospered him because when he was there, what did he do? He built a house. His kids got married. They grew up. He began to do those things, or his servants, and they began to produce, because he didn't live on Puny Street with the people. What God is saying is simply this: don't be miserable in a miserable place, but be content in the miserable place where you are, and God will work you. I will work with you. Listen, I know some of you are in a very miserable, miserable place. I know that finances are tight. I know things are hard. And the thing is, if you want to stay miserable there, you're never going to come out of it. It's until you become content in the miserable place you are and sit back and watch God deliver you, because he knows where you are. In verse 7, this is what he says. Let's read it while they are in exile. In verse 7, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Now, did God carry them into exile? Or did they keep doing, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there? See, this is what I'm talking about, bookends. In the beginning of this book, he said, don't go there. This is what's going to happen. So he sends them into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Yes, this is where the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets, the divinators among you, deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams and be encouraged by them that you have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, I'm going to say something that might ruffle some skin right now, but I'm going to say this. A man that I respect incredibly, incredibly, incredibly highly. I believe that he is one of the top biblical teachers in our nation. I believe that he is a spokesmouth, a voice of the living God. Came to a certain denomination. They asked him to come to that denomination to teach. He did. He gave a word of prophecy over that movement. And this is what he basically said. Your movement was birthed in signs and wonders. But the signs and wonders have stopped. And now you have taken it over to this area that you are making signs and wonders happen, and they are not of God. They are satanic in their birth, and there needs to be repentance in your movement and come back to true movements of God. And that is rampant in our denomination, in the church world today, where people have stepped over and they're making things take place and they're hyping people things up, and it's not God at all. It is satanic. And right here we see it taking place again. He's warning them against people who say they follow God and they're doing all this prophecy stuff. You can trace some of that back to the church in Laodicea. Again, it takes place. But this is what he says. Because, see, pray for the city to prosper while you're in it. Why? Because if it prospers, guess what's going to happen to you? You will. We are to be a blessing to all the others who live on Puny Street. We're not supposed to be part of Puny. We are the answers. We are the priests of this world that stand between darkness and light, between life and death. That is what you and I are called to be, and how many of us are. And the impact will come in a few minutes. Christians have this great saying, God has taken me through the wilderness so that He can teach me. And guess what? That is true. It is true. It's a true statement, except for it's not where God says, I'm going to take you to the wilderness whether you like it or not. I'm going to do this whether you like it or not. He's not that way. We go through wilderness experiences, one, to grow us, to mold us, to shape us. But you know what? He has the answer for our deliverance before we ever go in there. He knows that. The third thing we see, and we'll see that in a minute, in verse 10. He makes this statement, and this statement, you can go to any old women's prayer group. You can go to that, and you'll hear these women say this to you. Are you ready, Kevin? Because Kevin has heard this time and time again. This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promises to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me. You will find me when you search for me from your own heart, with all your heart. And he goes on and on and on to this wonderful thing. Listen, God, the God who sends you into exile, is the God who already has the answer. Do you know when this promise is given? It is not given in the middle of exile. It's not given in the end of exile. It is the prophecy that is given to them before they enter into the 70 years of exile. And he's saying, listen, you're going into exile, and guess what? I'm going with you. I'm going with you. Problem is, you and I, we have a tendency to send the kids to the room. Go to your room! And we forget about them. I remember doing that to Ryan. Go to your room. It didn't bother him. He was in there doing anything else. And of course, when I finally walked in hours later, said, oh, yes, Don. I've been repenting all this time. He's been playing a game. But guess what? When God sends us to the room, he doesn't forget about us. He knows where we are. He's there with us. He has the answer for us before we were ever sent there. God's promise to them was given 70 years before. In the beginning of the 70 years. And what he's saying is, I'm going in there with you into that exile, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to work for you, and I'm going to work through you. What you're going through is too big for you. Can anyone say that? Amen. That what I'm facing is too big for me? And God's saying, listen, it's not by your power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. The whole point of this exile is this. I get you back in the end. And we get to work together. And we get to move on. Amen. God's whole intent is not to keep us locked in a box, guarding us with a club, making sure we get into heaven because somehow he gets glory for that. It's not like that at all. Jesus' payment, what he did on the cross, took care of the heaven thing. God's not worried about that. First Peter tells us in the first chapter that our salvation is under lock and key in a locked box in heaven. It's not one like the Democrats can steal out of or the Republicans can steal out of and put an IOU in, that kind of locked box. It is a locked box that God sealed with the seal of the Holy Spirit, that your and my salvation is eternally secure in heaven, and he does not have to worry about that thing. He has a plan for you and I to be his glory on this earth. Not to be miserable in a miserable place, but to be hooked up with the life giver, the wellspring, to flow out of us into other people. When I threw another $5 bill down for that girl who just counted out pennies to get $5 worth of gas, and she looked at me and walked back to me, she said, why did you do that? Because there is a God. His name is Jesus Christ, and he wants you to get to know him because he loves you. Hooked up in the wellspring of life, what was flowing out of me was not, hey, I can make some, get some rubies for my crown. Here's where I can do. No. It was the life flow and love that was coming out of me that doesn't come out of Don Kaysen. But it comes out of the well that's here, that Father says out of your belly will flow life, liberty to people. It's said that a loving God will never send anyone to hell. Is that true? If he is a loving God, he would never send anyone to hell. That's true. He is a loving God. It's choices that you make in our life and we make. He will do everything he can to keep us from going there. Even if he has to give us a flat tire, send us into exile, till we get to a place that we become so uncomfortable that we scream out, there has to be a better way. Understand, God agonizes over hell. We use the word hell? Excuse me when I say it this way. It's hot as hell today. It was a hell of a party. Or we tell other people, go to hell, without understanding the gravity of that. The Scripture tells us this about hell, that it is a place of total isolation. If you think that you're going to go to hell and you'll see all your friends there, you won't, because you won't see any of them. It tells us that there is this worm that constantly eats at us but never consumes us. So we're in this place of isolation where there is nobody and we will see nobody, and there is this worm constantly gnawing and eating us, but it does not consume us. It tells us that there's this place of fire and brimstone, that it is burning on the inside. Anyone get around sulfur when it's ever burned? Burns on the inside when you breathe. So you're in this place of being in total darkness, totally alone, being burned and consumed by this fire. And as you breathe, you're burning on the inside as well as burning on the outside. There's this worm that's constantly gnawing at you. And then it tells you, has anyone ever come down a flight of stairs and then you misjudge that last one, and you kind of, and you get that feeling of, we're in a bottomless pit, and never, never, never again will your feet ever come to rest on anything solid. There's this falling and anxiety. So you're in this pit of falling at all times, anxiety. You're burning on the outside. You're burning on the inside. You're in total darkness. You're alone. There's this worm eating at you. And last of all, there is this gnashing of teeth going, this did not have to happen. And we tell other people, just go to hell. And God grieves and He agonizes over hell, because it is the only place, He says, that I can't redeem you from. Don't go there. I can redeem you from sin. I can redeem you from alcohol. I can redeem you from drugs. I grow fingers. I give new hearts. I heal cancer. I can redeem you anything. But if you go there, I can't redeem you. If you go there, I will never get to see you again. If you go there, I will never get to talk to you again. I had to pull my car over, and I'm going, God, I don't have a heart like that. I don't have a heart like that. I need a heart like that. That I know the gravity of what I say, the gravity of what I do. And there's people that are going to hell. And I worry about the football game. And I worry about this. And God grieves and agonizes over this place. No, He won't send anybody there. He will do everything within His power. Even if He has to take us in a place where He squeezes and locks us down until we finally say, there's got to be a better way. It grieves me to no end when I hear people say that God doesn't hear me. God doesn't care about me. God loves them over there more than He loves me. When God is love, and that's all that He is, and He loves you intensely. When in exile, captivity, discipline from the Lord, these are not signs of neglect or disassociation, but they are signs of His dear and precious love for you and me. I have a purpose. I have a plan. And it's not to be miserable in a miserable place, but it is to be content in the miserable place where you are. Because I want to take you from a bad place to a good place. So follow me and pay really, 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 really close attention. Because see, I want you to have cheesy Bavarian sausage and cannolis. I don't want you to get lost. Amen?
Amen.
Every head that bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I believe that everybody here is to the household of faith this morning. But I'm just going to ask again, if there's anyone here that you've never accepted Christ into your life, and there's something I said this morning that you have to respond, or you may be here this morning and you're saying, I am a child of God, but I'm in miserable street. And I need a right perspective. And I need to make things right. And you need to respond. See, in the scriptures, we don't find this thing that there's this altar call and people come. But we do see at times that people build altars. And this morning, I want you just to build an altar where you are. And whatever it is that has become a miserable street to you and where you are, lay that altar on an altar of sacrifice and say, God, I ask you to consume this before it consumes me. And teach me to pay really, 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 really close attention because I'm tired of being lost. Take a moment to pray that. God of grace and the God of mercy, may you go from this place today. May the God of grace and mercy, may He go with you today. May your eyes be enlightened to the things and the oracles of God. May godly counsel and godly wisdom come into your life this day. May you walk in the statutes of God. May you follow His heart so closely that the dust of our Rabbi Jesus comes upon us. That we become content in whatever place that we are, because the God of heaven and earth has a purpose and plan for your life. One to prosper, not to destroy. And everybody said, amen. Let's worship Him one more time. The offering.